you, Lord. Well, I'm excited about today's message. Pray for my throat here. My wife and I share all things, and she shared something that wasn't quite as much of a blessing with me this week, but we're overcoming, both of us are, so thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just are glad for this day and glad for the opportunity to gather here together. As we were praying here earlier this morning, I just acknowledge that this was a time where we could cast all of our cares at your feet. This is a time when we can acknowledge who you are in our life, who you are in our church. This is a time, Lord, where we can just get rid of all of our anxieties and fears and troubles of this world and just be reminded of the awesome God that we have a relationship with, and a very personal relationship through the person of Jesus Christ. And this day, Lord, as we focus on Jesus and who he is and what he is on our behalf, may we, Lord, just be able to comprehend the fullness of that and understand all that it means to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on this topic of defending the faith. There we go. From the scripture of Jude, actually there's only one chapter, but the computer reference gives it chapter 1. Jude 1 and verse 3 says, "Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people." Actually, I was going to have you look up the, if you have your Bibles with you, to look up the book of Jude. Just one before the book of Revelation. So right there towards the end. I'm not going to read down through what's going on here and the urgency. I mean, you can sense the urgency of in Jude's words here when he's talking about, you know, I wanted to just talk about salvation and all the blessing that there is in the Lord's salvation. But here's what I got to do. I got to talk to you about defending the faith. And there's reasons why. And he goes ahead and he begins to list those reasons. So I'd really encourage you to read through Jude and find out. But I'm just going to highlight some things here about what it goes on to describe why there is the necessity, why he feels it so urgent to write to them about defending the faith that God had entrusted to his holy people. He goes on to talk about how ungodly people have wormed their way into the church. And specifically, he talks about, you know, talking there, what they're talking about is, you know, sexual immorality is okay, you know, it's not a big deal, it's forgiven, you know, and so they're teaching falsehoods what is happening. He also says that there are people that are scoffing at supernatural things and things they don't understand. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about how the natural man cannot receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him, for they are spiritually discerned. And that's something that we need to continually guard against in the church, where we start shutting the door or closing down supernatural things because we don't conceive it or don't perceive it naturally and can't understand it. And so we just get uncomfortable with it. Well, that was going on. And so Jude was addressing that as well. It says, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. I've mentioned a number of times about how people become shipwrecked in their faith because things don't turn out exactly like they think they should, or they're disappointed. They feel like God has disappointed them or God has abandoned them. And so they kind of give up on God or give up on believing or trusting God and decide, well, if it's going to happen, I got to do it myself. People become shipwrecked in their faith. And he is talking about, you know, guarding against people who are coming in with wrong messages, teaching falsehoods. You know, they're like reefs that can shipwreck you. Living only to satisfy their desires, grumblers and complainers, flattering for what they want. Okay, this is what was going on, and this is what he was addressing. He said, apostles of Jesus said there would be scoffers whose purpose was to satisfy ungodly desires. That kind of thing going on with God's people, and why Jude is addressing this and saying, I've got to talk about these. I've got to have you defending this faith that was delivered to you because this is what's happening. And not only that, it's creating division. He says, following natural instinct because they do not have God's Spirit in them. That's what people will do without the Spirit of God. They'll just go with what sounds or seems reasonable. And then he goes on to encourage them. He says, build each other up. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Await the mercy of Jesus and keep yourselves safe in the love of God, in God's love. And then he concludes it with just a tremendous benediction. In verse 24, it says, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. How does that happen? We talked about it this morning already. We have that bold entrance or confident access to the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. That's how we're able to be presented before him without a single fault. And so here we are. This is how he's concluding this. You know, stand on guard. You know, continue to defend the faith that's been delivered to you, because there's these things going on. And you don't want to be drawn away from this precious grace of God, this faith in Jesus and what he has done, because he's the one that's going to present you before God without any fault. Hallelujah. Don't want to broadcast that when I start to cough. So we have been talking again about defending the faith then, and the messages that I've shared with you so far is the fall, why we're in the condition that we're in, why this world is in the condition that it is in, because of the sin of man against God, the rebellion or the fall. We've talked about the resurrection, how on Easter, I shared the message about Jesus' resurrection and what that means for us, that we will be raised from the dead as well. And then I began to share about the nature of God, his nature and his character that's revealed through creation. There is no excuse for us not believing in God, not knowing who God is, because he's revealed himself in creation in his character and his nature. So today I want to go to the person of Jesus Christ, and I've entitled this one, I Believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's talk about Jesus and who he is, what he is, in Colossians chapter 1. I'll invite you to look that up with me. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ and through him reconcile everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Okay, a couple of things that we see in this. First of all, it describes Jesus as being the visible image of the invisible God. You know, if you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels. Watch how Jesus responds. Watch how he responds to religious people. Watch how he responds, and I say religious people in really kind of an unkind way, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees had made a doctrine of man, a doctrine of religion, of rules and duties, and it wasn't a relationship with their Father God. And so Jesus addressed them, and he corrected them. But he also, look at the way that he responds to the sinners, those that are seeking salvation. Look at the way that he responds to the sick, the afflicted. The compassionate, says that he was moved with compassion. All of those things express the character and the nature of God. So if you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels and see his visible image in the person of Jesus Christ. It says that he is supreme over all creation. Stephanie, thank you for the worship songs this morning. I had shared with her ahead of time, this is kind of the direction I'm going with the message. And she brought for us those songs of worship talking about how he was involved at the beginning. He was before time. And in him, all things were created. And for him, all things were created. And he is supreme over all creation. He's supreme over all those who rise from the dead. He is head of the church. Describes him as being the fullness of God, or the fullness of God lives in him. The fullness of God living in him. And it says, reconciling everything by means of his blood on the cross. Again, what we celebrated this morning in the communion, recognizing that it is by his blood that we have that confident entrance into the presence of God, because he has reconciled us to God. He has made us right to God by his blood. When we talk about God being incarnate, or it means God in the flesh, Jesus with us, or God with us, Emmanuel, we sang that song this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. And that is that God has taken upon himself the form of flesh and has come to dwell and live with man through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to put a picture up here. I'm going to ask you, do any of you recognize who this is? Alfred Hitchcock. Okay, what was unique about Alfred Hitchcock movies, other than the fact that they were, you know, thrillers or, you know, suspense kind of movies? What was unique about his movies? Does anyone know? He made small cameo appearances in the movies that he made. I was tempted to put one up. You know, I could Google and get, you know, there are little clips that, like in To Catch a Thief, he's on the bus riding, you know, beside Cary Grant, and they just kind of pan over and you see him just for a little bit. And, you know, what was interesting is that in almost all of his movies, he had just and if you didn't know it, you might not recognize it even. But why do I digress? Why do I talk about movies and Alfred Hitchcock movies especially? But the point of it was, is he saw value in being involved in his creation. And I'm not suggesting God is like Alfred Hitchcock, but what I'm trying to do is just give you kind of a visual image that you'll remember, oh yeah, that was, you know, that was a unique thing about those movies. And what a unique thing for God to say, this is my creation, and I'm going to go and I'm going to get involved with them. I'm going to take upon myself their same form. I'm going to experience everything that they're experiencing. I'm going to experience every temptation that they experience. Only I'm going to do it in such a way that I can reconcile or redeem man back to myself. In fact, it was required that God come and be a man to be able to pay the price for man's sin, to reconcile man to himself. And that's what he did through the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in flesh form. But now the problem that we have is what I'm calling hijacked Jesus. And this is, again, why I'm appealing to you to defend the faith. I'm sharing with you today about the person of Jesus Christ, about who he is and what his work was. And you may sit there and go, oh, Pastor, this is so basic. We understand this. We know this. You know, why is there something maybe more relevant you could teach us, you know, like how to stay walking in faith when the gas prices keep going up or something, you know, make it, you know, for today. What? We know about Jesus. We know who he is. We know what he's done. But the point is, I want to continue to instill in you this defending of the faith of what the Word describes as the person of Jesus Christ, because there are movements, and always have been and always will be, to make Jesus out to be something that he is not. Hijacking Jesus. And this is part of the challenge that the church is facing with today. And Jude, I believe, would come in and he would say the same as he's saying now. You know, I've got to appeal to you to defend the faith. I just would like to talk about, let's all be saved. You know, but you have to defend the faith, because there are ungodly people coming in and teaching falsehoods that would be like a reef that you would shipwreck on, or cause division, or those kinds of things, flattering people so they get what they want, that kind of thing, and that's happening as well today, and we need to guard against that. That's why I'm putting this forth. Remember who Jesus is. We believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and I'll go into more detail, but addressing this reality of hijacking Jesus, attempting to create a less offensive faith. Let's appeal to the masses. And if our if what we project is a less offensive faith, more people will be favorable towards Jesus or towards Christianity. Omitting unpopular parts, portraying an image of Jesus as open-minded, big-hearted, never offending any one moral teacher. Well, Jesus was much more than just a moral teacher, and he was not afraid to offend those who were wrong. And he was not afraid to stand and declare truth. He would say it in this fashion. He would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He would emphasize, "This is the truth, people. Listen. Listen to the truth, because it's the truth that will set you free." And so he didn't water down his message to make it more appealing to the masses who didn't really want to see a change in their life. He was very direct. So he did not omit unpopular parts, and neither should we. Not softening or reshaping the gospel. It's a wrong response to respond to people's objections to Christianity by softening the gospel. There are some people who have said, "You know, we shouldn't be singing so much about blood. You know, why do we sing songs about blood? Take blood out of the songs, or don't sing songs with blood in them. You know, Christianity seems to be like a bloody religion." You know, and so people start veering away from, "Well, let's not talk about the blood so much, because that's offensive to people." It's part of the reality of the redemption of Jesus Christ. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Had he not shed his blood, his life would not have been expended. He would not have paid the price for our sin. So let's not water down the message or soften or reshape the gospel. So who or what is Jesus? First of all, he is the Son of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He is the Son of God. This was proven through his miracles, proven in a number of ways, but one of the ways was through his miracles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, this is on the day of Pentecost when Peter is preaching. Remember that the Spirit of God drew a crowd. He drew a crowd by coming upon the apostles and the disciples in the upper room. They began speaking with other tongues. They began to act like they were drunk because they were inebriated by the Spirit of God. And so this draws a crowd. And in the midst of that crowd, then Peter, the one who before had denied Jesus three times, now empowered with the boldness of the Spirit of God, stands up and begins to preach. And this is one of the things that he declared as he was preaching to that mass of people. He says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know." So Jesus was proven to be the Son of God even by the miracles that he expressed. Also, John chapter 14, verse 11. These are the words of Jesus. "Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the works you have seen me do." Okay, so Jesus expressed who he was in God through the works that he did or through his miracles. Also through being raised from the dead. There is no more powerful proof of him being the Son of God than Jesus being raised from the dead. And this is the best argument you'll have against any other world religions, false religions, is that the reality of the one that we call our Savior is the only one who has been raised from the dead, whose tomb is empty. Acts 17:31. "For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." Okay, so this is the Apostle Paul preaching, and he's speaking about what's going to come and the proof of who Jesus is by the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And now this is part of the message of the Word of God too that people don't often want to hear when we're talking about softening up the gospel. You know, we have the reality of the scriptures that say Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But now we also have this reality that Jesus is coming. He has set a day for judging the world. There is a day where the world will be judged. And it's a reality, it's what lies ahead that we need to boldly proclaim so that we're not making Jesus out to be something that he's not, a never offending moral teacher. There'll be a day where Jesus declares judgment upon the world and their response to him. There is the reality that no one comes to God except through Jesus. It makes Christianity what is people call exclusive or intolerant. Jesus himself in chapter 14, verse 6, excuse me, Jesus told them, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." No one, everyone say no one. What? How else do we interpret that? How else could no one be interpreted? No one can come to the Father except through me. Yeah, but there is Muhammad. Yeah, but there is Buddha. I mean, always, how can you say that Jesus is the only way? Well, because he said it, and God raised him from the dead to prove he was the one who would do it. See, we can't make something else up and still try to appease the masses by saying, well, yeah, okay, as long as you're sincere in your belief, it's okay. As long as you're trying to get to God, it's okay. Jesus made it exclusive when he said, no one can come to the Father except through me. So if someone attempts to hijack you or hijack your faith or shipwreck your faith on a reef of a belief in some other religion, please don't fall for it. Defend the faith that has been delivered to you by the Word of God, that Jesus is the only way to God, the only one who paid the price. He paid the price as a result of him being sinless. It was required that he be sinless in order for him to be the innocent substitute for man's sin. You know, and I could go into all kinds of detail. This is why there needed to be the virgin birth, because if he'd have been born in a natural manner, he would have had the same sin nature as we have. He could not pay the price for our sin because he would have not been without guilt himself. He would not have been an innocent substitute. So it required a virgin birth. So you take these things out and you don't have a gospel anymore. You don't have a message of forgiveness or salvation anymore. If you take away even the little thing of the virgin birth, you can't have a salvation without a virgin birth because you would not have had an innocent substitute. He was sinless. Hebrews 4:15, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Here again is God in the midst of his creation. God makes a cameo appearance through the person of Jesus Christ, not just to come in and be a little bit a part of the scene, but to forever change eternity as a result of him coming and having died on the cross, having not sinned himself, but being tempted in every way that we are. We have a priest who can understand. We have a high priest who understands our weaknesses, it says, because he was tempted in every way. This is why we can go to him and say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. This is why we can go and say, Lord, you said that I would not be tempted beyond what I am able. But with that temptation, you would give me a way of escape that I may be able to endure. Jesus, you understand this temptation. Please give me the way of escape. Please enable me to endure. Okay, we have those things because of a sinless high priest who's gone on before us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that he could be made right, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You know, so if someone attempts to portray that Jesus had an illegitimate child with Mary Magdalene, you know, or something silly like that, something false doctrine like that, cast it off, throw it out. You know that Jesus was without sin. He would not have done that. He could not have done that. Jesus is Savior of man from sin and death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 8:2, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So here we have the Savior from our sin. Now, modernist revision is to see Christ as simply as the ideal man. Now, the reason for that is because if Christ is God, then since he is all-powerful or omnipotent and present with us now, he can transform you and your life. He can transform your life right now. So that means if I acknowledge him as being more than just man, that means he can do something about my life right now. And some people are searching and desire that. Others are saying, I want my life the way it is. I want my life my way. Don't come and change me. I want to do what I want to do. And so that's why just make Jesus out to be a man, a moral teacher, someone that we can listen to if we want to, someone that we can, yeah, we'll consider his teachings, but don't make him out to be more than that. That's the modernist movement or the modernist revision of Jesus. Again, hijack Jesus. If Jesus is supreme, that means he has right to our entire lives. That's what we read in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus being supreme, that means he's number one. That means he has first place. That means he's the one that we answer to. And again, that's a difficulty for people who want their own life the way it is. And so we deal with some of the obstacles for acceptance, or why then are many not compelled to accept and follow Jesus? This is why you will run into obstacles when you want to share this tremendous message of good news, and that's what it is, where the scripture says that God is not counting people's sins against them, and so be reconciled to God. We've been called as ambassadors for the kingdom of God with this message. Be reconciled to God. We plead with you on God's behalf. Be reconciled to God with this message of God is not counting your sins against you. And you question, why would people not listen to that? Why would not people be excited about that? And you come up with conflict when you're trying to share that. Well, this is why. One of the reasons is because of Christians. What do you mean by that? Well, the Christian apologist of the early 20th century, G.K. Chesterton, said this: the only good argument against Christianity is Christians. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is the hypocrisy of Christians preaching one way but living a different. I remember Daryl and I in our bold days where we visited Herald's Club on a regular basis and would get into conversation with people. I remember one specific person having much trouble with the church because of who he saw as an elder in the church, front row of the church, and yet he had seen in his personal and business life something that in his mind was in contradiction to the message of Christianity. And so there is this, why would I want to be like that? Or I see the hypocrisy of that. You know, and the reality is we are all sinners. We're all hypocrites in some form or another. We all have that, parts of us where we're not going to properly represent the Lord, and thank God for his grace. But, that's part of the message that we share is, I am a sinner like you, but the grace of God has forgiven me for that, and the power of God enables me to walk in a way that's different so I don't have to continue on in that. But if we're continually practicing sin in our life and we say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, well, what's the message that we're sharing if we're no different than the world? Okay, so what is our normal practice? What is our normal behavior? Let's not be a stumbling block ourselves from people coming to Christ. Another obstacle for acceptance is people's fear of the church and its teachings. The church is a concrete and visible, present organization or organism that speaks forth the reality of God and the message that the Lord has to share in. And what we do, what we are to do, is to challenge the intellect of people to believe and to challenge their will to practice the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, commanding them to observe, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we're teaching people to observe the words of Jesus, the commands of Jesus. Excuse me. I will make it through. Praise the Lord. But not only that, but we're also, what we are to be doing is challenging people in their spirit. You see, it's not just intellectual. Well, okay, we can convince them about Christianity. And it's not just behavioral. We can teach them to do all the right things. But it's in their spirit where they come into a place where there is the presence of God, or they meet up with you and God is present with you, and they come up against that presence. Sometimes it is a stumbling block, because the presence of God also brings a place of conviction. People who are living in sin and want to live in sin don't like that conviction, and so they avoid it. And so that is often an obstacle to coming to faith in Christ, because of the presence of God that brings conviction. Now, if they want that salvation, they acknowledge their own sin and want to be free from that, it's the most wonderful experience in their life, is to come to a point where they say, yes, I am a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. But for those who aren't in that place, that ends up being an obstacle. The reluctance is usually moral. In other words, again, to admit that Jesus is the Son of God, to admit that Jesus is Savior, means to admit that you need someone else as final authority in your life, and that, you know, your lifestyle needs to come to the standard of Jesus and His teaching. And so there is often a reluctance to that, because, well, I want to live my life the way I want to live it. So the reluctance is often or usually moral. Sometimes it's because of afraid of the supernatural, because it is mysterious and uncontrollable. And, you know, this is where I find, how can I say this? People have a real desire to experience supernatural. You know, and so they go to movies where, you know, supernatural stuff happens, and that, you know, it's enticing to them, you know, or, you know, to watch something that it appears supernatural, or, you know, that's why kids' slumber parties, they do seances or levitations or, you know, stuff like that, because they want supernatural. It's enticing. But it seems when you put it in the atmosphere of God doing the supernatural, then it's like, wait a minute. No, that stuff's too goofy. If I can't understand it with my mind, so there's this draw towards the supernatural, but when it comes to God, sometimes people go, nah, and even Christians are that way. We have that happen here sometimes, you know. Things start happening that are out of the ordinary. Some people, I don't know, is that God, or is that, you know, they're just making that up. Or I don't like that person, because they're too weird. When it's simply a manifestation of the Spirit of God. I mean, again, look at the day of Pentecost. What was the observation of those people, watching those people who were touched by the Spirit of God? Huh, they're drunk. What's up with them? Well, something was happening that was supernatural. It was empowering of the Holy Spirit. It came upon them in such a way that they acted in a way that was very out of the ordinary. And if it's out of the ordinary, sometimes people's comfort zones just won't go that far. They say, no, I don't want to mess with that stuff. I can't understand it. You know, but it's the supernatural. It's the power of God. It's the act of God. But sometimes that fear of the supernatural becomes an obstacle for acceptance. And then sometimes it's simple pride. Refusal to lose control of reign of our lives. You know, we sang that song this morning. Reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. Well, there's a reins, you know, like reins of the horse, giving up the reins so God can reign. You know, so He can reign in your life. But pride will often prevent people from giving that up. And then lastly, exclusive. And we already shared this from, you know, John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Christ alone is the way to God. You know, but there is something about, and the environment in our society, and again, this is why we're addressing defend the faith, Because the environment of our society is equality. Equality, tolerance, acceptance, equality. Don't you dare consider yourself superior than someone else. Well, we don't have to consider ourselves superior, but the message that we have is superior to falsehoods. Truth is always superior to lies or falsehoods. And so when we have the truth to share with people, you don't have to do it in a superior, holier-than-thou, condescending kind of manner or attitude. Actually, you are appealing to people. You're desiring to share with them. You are making an appeal to them. But our society is, don't you dare say that what you have is better than what I have. Don't you dare say that you're right and I'm wrong. And so, again, our desire, what is being instilled in us because of the society that we are living in, is to soften the words of the gospel, to soften the message of Christianity, to soften this relationship with God that, well, you know, I guess, you know, you can have it through another religion if you're really sincere about it. That's the temptation. That's what the world is putting on us. So we have to defend the faith, you know, and even when people say, you know what, you're exclusive. You know what, you're intolerant. You know what, you're a bigot. You know what, when it comes to religions, you're insensitive. You know, and all those things will be spoken to you, and you have to deal with it. You have to deal with the reality of that, but don't give up your faith because of that. Continue to defend that faith. And again, it's not that you walk around with a superior attitude or you know, anything like that, but it is, you have to understand the kinds of activity, the kinds of attitudes that are going to come towards you and be able to do with that, deal with that. Okay, we're going to go into the interaction time. I'm going to pray before we do, but I want to introduce the questions that, you know, we invite you to stay. If you have to go or desire to go, you're free to, but otherwise we'd encourage you to stick around, because this is as much a part of the service where you're going to get as much or more than me lecturing you. This is where we can interact with one another. And I'm going to bring up that quote from G.K. Chesterton, "The only good argument against Christianity is Christians," and ask the question, how are Christians a stumbling block to Christianity? And what has been your experience with this? You know, it's not just to point out someone else and say, well, yeah, I saw them and they did that, and that's, you know, a bad witness, that kind of thing. But it's also, have I been a poor witness? You know, there's times where I think about, you know, some of the way I've responded to the kids on my bus, you know, and sometimes anger. And then I would, you know, say to myself, if any of those children came to church and saw me standing up front here, what would they think? That's that ugly, mean bus driver. And tells me I have to sit down. Tells me I can't hang my hands out the windows. Or my head. And so, you know, but there's, you know, I think about that. Am I a stumbling block? Am I ever a stumbling block? Here's another one. How should Christians deal with being labeled as intolerant, stating that Jesus alone is God's Son and that salvation is only in Him? How can you know, have the confidence of having the right message without coming off as, I'm superior, you're inferior? You know, how do you deal with that? Bring this up. Talk about it. Of the listed obstacles for acceptance, which, if any, have you dealt with personally? I'm not talking about you being the obstacle, but here I'm talking about, have there been situations where you struggled because of the supernatural, or you struggled because of another Christian's witness, or you struggled because of pride, or, you know, just, you know, be willing to share some of those things. And here's a really good one for thought. Jesus being supreme means He has the right to our entire lives, including our inner life and our thoughts. If Christ is divine, our absolute obligation is to believe everything He says and obey everything He commands. How can we do this and express this to others without making Christianity a set of rules and obligations? So here's another thing. The message of Christianity is, you know, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But if we just make this, okay, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. People will just see it simply as a set of rules. I can't measure up. And we forget about the message of grace. Or the other extreme is to turn grace into license. Yeah, it doesn't matter what you do because it's all forgiven. You know, how do you deal with those things? Good opportunity for discussion and maybe some intense, well, this is what I believe, and this is a conviction I have. Yeah, well, I believe this, and it's okay to do that here. We're among friends and relatives and people who love one another. It's a good opportunity to stretch yourself in this interactive time. So let's pray. Father, we know that we live in a society and in a world where Jesus is being challenged. And Father, we are to hold fast to that faith that's been delivered unto us, to the message of the Word of God. Lord, we don't want to water it down so that we can get a bigger crowd or so that we can appeal to more people. We desire to appeal to the people, Lord, that you are calling us to reach and to make this message of truth known, but to do it in such a way, Father, that we only honor you and draw people towards yourself. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge the obstacles, to realize that they are there, to do the things that we can about them. And other things are uncontrollable, Lord. We have no way of being able to have control of how a person will respond. But Father, we pray that you'd help us in these things, in these tensions, Lord, that we live in as Christians, to be able to share this message of salvation and obedience to Christ without it just being a set of rules. Father, we desire to hold fast to this faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. He raised from the dead. He has made resurrection for us. He has given us freedom from our sin and salvation. Thank you, Lord. Plant these things in our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, help yourself to some refreshments at the back, and the snacks are on the table already, so...